So Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 24. This is Jesus speaking at what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. No one can serve two masters. For a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, thank you very much indeed for your faithfulness and your goodness to us. And Father, thank you also for the gift of your word. And we pray that as we look together, so you would teach us and help us so that we can learn more and more how to live lives that please you in every part. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What do you want to do when you grow up? It is a classic question that adults ask children and young people when they don't know the children very well. What do you want to do when you grow up? And it's establishing at an early age that all of us set priorities in our lives. In modern management speak, we have goals or targets. In churches, we tend to have mission statements and vision statements. We have plans and we have dreams and we have ambitions. One way and another, we have priorities. And I want to consider the question this morning, how are Christians to be different when we are setting our priorities? It's all about choice. What do I choose to do? And that's why I want to look at the passage that I've just read, Matthew chapter 6, and particularly at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. And then the end of that passage, the end of verse 24, you cannot serve God and wealth. And so the question is, which are you going to serve? What are you and we're going to think a little bit more about how that's going to work out. But we just need to recognize that here is Jesus saying you have to choose. Keep a finger in Matthew chapter 6 and turn back to Joshua chapter 24, which is on page 222. Page 222, Joshua chapter 24. And I want to read verses 14 and 15. Joshua chapter 24 and verses 14 and 15. Joshua, you will remember, is the leader of the people who have escaped from Egypt, or at least the second generation of the people who've escaped from Egypt under Moses. Moses and all the first generation have died in the wilderness. And then Joshua, who was one of the very few remaining, he and Caleb were the only two who were sort of still alive from the original adults that left Egypt. And they have gone into the land that was promised. And under Joshua, they have been very successful in conquering the land. And here, at what seems to be the end of Joshua's life, he has gathered all the people together. If you look back to verse 1 of chapter 24, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and summoned the elders and the heads and the judges and the officers, and they presented themselves before God. So it's a big assembly that he has got, and he reminds them of what God has done. And then verse 14 says this: "Now therefore, revere the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your ancestors served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, if you are unwilling to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." The priority that you set in life is a choice. It's why we ask children, what do you want to do when you grow up? And if we come back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I have a friend who is another pastor, teacher in a parish, and he's a little older than I, he's retired now, and he used to say that if you wanted to discover what your congregation really thought was important and what they should really be doing in life, then what you had to do was to not ask them directly, you know, what do you think is really important in life? Because if they were a well-taught member of the congregation and they were wanting to please their vicar, they'd come out with a nice Bible answer. So he realized that what you need to do is to ask them what they want for their children. Just think, what do you want for your children? And almost everybody is likely to say, well, I want my children to be happy, and I want them to be successful, and I want them to be healthy, and I want them to make a really good marriage, and I want them to have a great career. Not many will say, I want them to seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness. I'm praying that the Lord will take them and use them for his glory, for the extension of his kingdom, no matter where that takes them. If it means that they end up being missionaries in China, or they're going to go and live in a really tough part of this country, and they're going to take a job as a carer or something that they are set free then to be able to have time off. I'm happy that they should go and be dustmen, because dustmen work very early in the morning, but they finish by about 3 p.m, so they can then be involved in all sorts of activities with kids and young people after school, and that would be just fantastic for work and the work of the kingdom. People don't tend to say that about their children in churches. And yet if we are taking seriously Matthew 6:33, Strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then we should be thinking along those lines. It's challenging for us because we are so imbued with the values of the society where we live. And they're not wrong things that we should want our children to be happy or to make a marriage that really lasts and brings joy to both partners. That we want them to be successful so that they're going to be comfortable and not constantly worried about money. And we want them to be healthy so that they can enjoy a long life. It's not a wrong thing at all to want those things. But the question is, are those things going to take priority? Or is God going to take priority? The verse that I began with, no one can serve two masters, for a slave will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And then he goes into all the different things, the different ways that wealth might sort of raise its head. And that's what verse 25 and following of Matthew chapter 6 is all about. The worrying about your life, worrying about what you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what will you wear. And those things, again, it's not wrong to want those things. And our Heavenly Father, we're told explicitly, knows that we need those things. Look at the end of verse 32. But we're also told at the beginning of verse 32 that it's the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And in this context, that just simply means, it basically means those who are not Jews. Jesus at this stage in his ministry is talking to Jews. He's challenging Jews to become deeper as Jewish people. And ultimately, of course, we understand that people who are following Jesus closer and closer as disciples, the Jewish people eventually decided that they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and so they rejected him. And the group of people who continue to follow Jesus, of whom we are examples, they are people who are known as Christians today. And those are the people that Jesus is addressing. He's addressing his followers. But he's basically saying that the world, everybody who's not, doesn't take any account of God, they are the ones who are going to be chasing after the, what can I wear, what can I do? And worldly ambition can be very much caught up in those things. All the fashion industry, the what can I wear thing. I mean, in this country, we've got plenty of clothes. Nobody actually pretty much is ragged. But I couldn't possibly see that so last year. Now, maybe Christians, you know, are not going to do that, but we probably wouldn't wear something that was 25 years out of date. We just need to be seeing, what are we striving for? When we're setting our goals and our plans and our dreams and our priorities, what are we striving for? Are we including God in our plans? Are we praying about, Lord, what do you want from my life? What did you make me for? And now that I've become yours, now that I'm redeemed and I'm a new creation, all the stuff we've been thinking about in this sermon series since we began in January starts with the fact that we are new creations, that God has made something new, something he's spoken to us through the gospel, and something which did not exist before has come into existence. A parallel, really, with the way that we believe that he created everything. And therefore he's always existed. And he created everything. And the wonderful biblical picture of that is that he spoke. And matter, stuff, substance came into being. Something that had not existed before. And in exactly the same way, in a parallel way, Paul chooses to say, when anyone is in Christ, it is a new creation. Something that didn't exist before, that now does exist. And that needs... We need to allow that change that has happened in us to reorientate all of our thinking. So that instead of striving after ambition and striving after getting to the top of something, and striving after more food than anybody else, more wealth than anybody else, more of everything than anybody else, that the sort of things that the world strives for, extravagant, conspicuous consumption of one form or another, we're saying, I want to seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness. And allowing that to be the thing that works us, works through. Now, if we come back to that, I'm sorry we're going to do this, we're going to flip back to that Joshua passage on page 222. Joshua chapter 24. And what they're being told to choose between is, are they going to follow the gods from beyond the river? Now, if you understand that, it means that those are gods that Rebekah and others had brought with her from the Chaldees, when years and years and years before they had gone back and married wives amongst the tribe that Abraham had come from, she brought her household gods with her. And that looks as though those were the gods that had still, and we're talking hundreds of years later, because they've had 400 years in Egypt, and then they've had all the time that the patriarchs had existed in Israel. A long time, and they're still around, those gods, and Joshua knows it. Or did they want to worship the gods of the Egyptians? They'd been there 400 years, they looked as though they were more powerful and successful, and all the temples and stuff that archaeologists dig up all the way down the Valley of the Kings and stuff, they were extraordinarily impressive, the Egyptians and the Egyptian gods. Or do you want to worship the gods of the group that you've just conquered, the Amorites and the Canaanites, all their fertility gods and everything else, the surrounding gods of the people? We want. And later on, we know that the Israelites say, "Look, we want to have. We don't want you to have just one god. We want to have a king like all the surrounding nations have got." So the influence of the surrounding nations has been there, and Joshua is saying, "You've got to choose. You've got to choose." And in our case, other things can become like gods to us. A god that we think this is the thing which is where our future is going to be secured, holding my future safely, so we can begin to worship having a home of our own. Not a wrong thing to have a home of our own. But we can hold it as if it was a god, thinking that that's the thing which is going to make me secure for the future. Or our pension plans, or our savings. And what he's saying is that not that those things are wrong, but it's a question of which comes first. There's a devastating truth that arises in the scriptures that we become like what we worship. So if we're striving all the time after wealth and the things of this world, that's what we're going to become like. We're going to become greedy. We're going to become people who just are dominated by those things. And in that instance, we're going to look no different from the rest of the world. But the real positive is that the more we strive to be like Jesus, the more we're working for his kingdom, the more we worship him, the more we become like him. The more other people see Jesus in us. And so it's really just in exactly the same way as Joshua. The people have done most of the settling of the land. The Lord has blessed them. They've got into the land. And it's interesting that before he presents this choice to them in verses 14 and 15, what he does at the beginning of chapter 24 is to remind them of what God has done. And he reminds them of the history. If you look back to verse 2, for example, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your ancestors, Terah and his sons Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates, beyond the river, therefore, and served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. And I gave Esau the hill country, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt," and so on. And then he's going all the way through what he has done, all the things. And a lot of it is stuff that they would remember, because all the people he's talking to would have been children in Egypt when the people escaped, and they would have remembered what it was like to cross the Red Sea. They would have remembered the plagues that God had sent. They would have remembered coming to Sinai. They would have remembered what God had done. They would have remembered their parents really rebelling against God and refusing him and being banished for a 40-year pilgrimage through the wilderness rather than a month's journey to get up from Egypt to Canaan. And so remembering what God has done. And in the same way, when we are thinking about, well, who am I going to choose? Am I going to choose God? Or am I going to choose the things of this world and have relegate God to a second place? The way that we can help ourselves to go on making the right choice is to remember again what God has done. One of the things that I often say here in church is that we are Easter people. And I do it deliberately because I want us to remember all the time that we follow one who is risen. We're not following one who's stuck on the cross and is dying. We've followed one who is risen, and that we have a God who intervenes and raises the dead. Jesus has conquered death. He now gives new life, and he will return as judge. These are foundational truths that we believe about the gospel. We believe about the Lord Jesus, and we're going to be more likely to choose him and follow him and be encouraged to follow him if we reflect on those things, rather than, in the first instance, worry about, have I got enough money, have I got enough resources, have I got enough clothes, how am I going to feed my family? And we find ourselves behaving exactly like people who are not Christians, because those things dominate in our lives, and Jesus takes the second place. Joshua proclaimed to the people what God had done, and then put before them the choice. You still going to worship the old gods that Abraham or the family brought down from beyond the Euphrates? Going to worship the gods of Egypt? You're going to work the gods around you? Are you going to worship the living God? And in the same way, we've got, you know, the culture that we were raised in can become a god. I remember talking to somebody, no longer a member of this congregation, but who absolutely said, no, I've got to put my country first. She didn't come from this country first and foremost, and it had been a troubled coming into this country as a place of safety, and the politics of her own country were the thing that absolutely that's got to come first. And we need to just recognize, are we so influenced by our original birth cultures that we will say birth culture, right or wrong? That's what I understand, that's the way I was made, that's how I am. And it can be just as true for people who are raised in England and for whom English culture seems to be the obvious way to be, as it is for people who are raised in Ghana or Nigeria or Mauritius or wherever else it happens to be, New Zealand or Hong Kong or Chinese culture or whatever. We need to be willing to let go of those things in order to strive first for the kingdom of God. And that will be a daily decision that we make. But here, where we're thinking about our priorities, what are the important things in my life? What are the important things that I want my children to take on? And so I was very humbled, and actually it was very opportune that what Abby was saying, looking towards her children, saying, the most important thing that I can give you and the thing that I want you to take forward is your faith in God. Because actually it is God who has sustained us as a family and kept me going despite all the struggles and difficulties and tragedies that life throws up. And we sort of know that when we sit here on a Sunday morning and when we're in church and when we're surrounded by brothers and sisters. But the question is, are we willing to make that choice and live by it 24/7? The whole sermon series that we've been looking at this term, we've been thinking about determine to be different, standing for Jesus in a fallen world. The world around us largely rejects Jesus. It doesn't want to know. Most people know nothing at all about the Easter story. They have a glimmer of understanding about Christmas, but it's mostly presents. And Jesus is really just there to be a swear word. We have something much richer in our understanding. It is to do with life and death and eternal life and heaven and what happens after death and all of those things. It is to do with life and life in all its abundance and fullness now. And when it says that we have to make a choice between God and wealth, we can't serve both, it doesn't automatically mean that, oh, well, therefore we've got to choose poverty. No, we're choosing God. We're choosing between God and wealth. We're choosing God. It isn't the same thing as choosing poverty. Because God has said, in the shape of the Lord Jesus coming in John 10:10, he said, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so, actually, it's a perfectly safe choice to say, I'm going to choose God, because God is an abundant provider. We're going to do one last piece of chasing around in the Bible, and I want you to go to Malachi. Now, Malachi is easy to find because it's the last book of the Old Testament. So go to the beginning of Matthew and turn back a couple of pages. I need you to go to page 904 in the Green Bibles. Page 904, Malachi chapter 3. And I want to read verses 10 to 12 of Malachi chapter 3. This is Malachi speaking on behalf of God to God's people. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And thus put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. See if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you an overflowing blessing. I will rebuke the locust for you so that it will not destroy the produce of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not be barren, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will count you happy, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. So when we're putting God first, it's not choosing poverty, it's choosing life, and it's choosing abundant life. And it's the one place in all the scriptures where we're told to test God. When we have done our part, when we have trusted God enough to bring the full tithe in, God says, I will pour out abundantly. And I'll stand in Jesus' name against the locust, against the enemy that is going to try and rob you and steal and take from you. And everybody will look in around, the surrounding nations will look in and say, you've got life properly sassed. You're prosperous in a way that I wasn't expecting. And it's not necessarily going to mean that we're going to have the bigger cars. And, you know, there are bad sides of what is known in sort of Christian circles as prosperity gospel. Because people can just become greedy and they can become vain and they can say, you know, because I've got a bigger car than you, God has blessed me more than he's blessed you. All sorts of terrible things. But God has promised that Jesus came that we should have life abundantly. And so the question for us in terms of setting our priorities is, are we willing to believe that? Are we willing to trust that? Are we willing to go with that? Are we willing to say, yes, I want God to be first when I'm planning my life, when I'm setting my targets for the next 5 years, when I'm thinking about the life choices that I'm making, when I'm thinking about looking for a life partner, when I'm thinking about what job I'm going to do, when I'm thinking about what career I'm going to follow, when I'm thinking about, am I going to put God and his kingdom first? Am I willing to consider the possibility of going and being a missionary? Am I willing to consider the possibility of getting ordained or taking a social care job? Or, as I said before, taking a job which actually involves me in some hours of the day but not in others, so that I can be more useful and more effective for God? Am I willing to consider living in a much tougher part of the world than many of my friends in order to take a stand for the gospel? Many of you will remember Tom and Helen Fish. And I met Tom the other day. We had a cup of tea together after a Thanksgiving service for the life of the man who had been principal at his theological college, who died very suddenly a couple of months ago. And Tom and Helen have chosen to go and live in an area on an estate where God is not honoured at all. And it is hard. And it is lonely. And it is tough. And they're seeing a bit of fruit, but people come for a bit and then they go, and then someone gets enthusiastic and then they fall away, and it just is difficult. And yet I absolutely honour Tom and Helen, because they have chosen to say, we will take that decision and we will choose to seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. Tom chose to take early retirement from his job in order to be able to serve God in that way and to establish something of his kingdom. It's a matter of what we're choosing our priorities to be. Are we willing to strive first for God's kingdom and God's righteousness? The other gods that Joshua could identify, they were very sort of tangible idols. Matthew's equivalent, Jesus speaking, it's the worries that can become the thing that's all-embracing in our lives. And we're bowing down to that worry and just keeping on thinking about that worry, and that's the thing that becomes dominant in our lives. We need to be asking for the grace to break that cycle and trust the God who has said, bring the full tithe into the storehouse and I will bless you. The God who has said, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, please enable us by your Holy Spirit to trust you and to trust your word. And Father, you know that it's relatively easy for us in church on a Sunday morning. It's more difficult when we're by ourselves. It's more difficult when we go out into the big wide world and we're the only Christian that we know. Father, please help us to fix our eyes on Jesus. Please help us to remember that we are Easter people. Please help us to remember your great promises that Jesus said that he had come that we might have life and have it abundantly. You have promised that you will open the floodgates of heaven with the blessing that you want to give us. But Father, that's a calling to walk by faith and not by sight. And you know that that's hard in practice. And so Father, I'm asking that you would so renew our minds that we might be completely transformed in our thinking, that we might believe with every fibre of our being, and as a result, trust you, and trust you enough to be willing to risk obedience, even when that's bringing us into a place that's different from the culture in which we live. Please, Lord, help us in this. Please bless us in this. And may we have great testimonies of your faithfulness in the coming weeks and months. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.